Y'all grab your Bible and turn in your Bible to Psalm 37 this morning. When we get blown away by who we're in the presence of, everything turns in, becomes a place of proper perspective. And I think the church has gotten real comfortable with all the stuff that accompanies our faith. And instead of being just mesmerized by the origin of our faith, the one that, you know, the old saying, don't forget who brought you to the dance. And I know our marriages would be much richer if we would go back to that place of being mesmerized by who we have been joined to by the Lord. Our friendships would be in a much greater and healthier place if we'd be in awe of the people that God has connected us to and how beautiful they are to us. And last week I was speaking on hosting from our interior world, and we were in Acts 10, and that's a large part what we're talking about, is coming in back into that place. Through conversations I've had with people in the last few weeks and everything, the Lord is kind of just stirred on my heart to bring a word or bring a message on God orchestrating our lives. And I was talking with a couple this week, and they were asking and say, "Hey, man, give us some sage wisdom on marriage and faith and all of that stuff." And and it was just a 10-minute conversation, but I was one of the things that I came to, and to me, a big understanding of and being successful in life is understanding that God wants to orchestrate and move throughout your life. God will bring you. I think one of the keys to success is recognizing the God opportunities and seizing those opportunities, or saying yes in those opportunities. Last week in Acts 10, we were talking about Cornelius and we were talking about Peter. Both of them had an open vision from the Lord and angelic visitation on Cornelius' part. And it's easy to say, oh, this is God's doing something right here. But for most of us, it's not the case, or in the beginning, it's not the case of this big, you know, audible voice from God, this angelic appearing and all of that stuff. It's more the Moses and the burning bush. And you say, well, that was pretty big, significant, and wow. It started out just Moses recognized a bush burning in the desert that didn't go out. It turned into something big. And what I'm telling you, or what I believe, is so often we miss these opportunities because we don't recognize them as being significant enough. And God said, until you turn aside and give your heart to them and your face to them, that's when they have the opportunity to become big and significant in your life. And I think really, I believe that one of the keys to being successful in marriage, being keys to being successful in life, whether it's the business world and just every area of life, is recognizing when God is bringing these moments, I almost say they look like snippets, but it's something. But until it catches my gaze and I realize and put significance on it, it always remains slightly buried. But once I go in, then it can become what God designed it to be. And we're going to talk about that next week. I felt like before we get to the detail part of this, there needs to be some foundational, there needs to be some groundwork that's laid for our lives. And that's understanding what David was talking about in Psalm 37, that that God is orchestrating our lives, and it's giving God the right to move in our lives. And without us realizing the uniqueness and the significance of who we are, we'll never separate ourselves from a people that are looking and have the ability to see and walk into things that God has prepared for us, okay? What we tend to do is we tend to lump ourselves with all of humanity. And I want to tell you that you're different and you're separate. And the thing that makes you different, is because you are chosen by God. You're called by God. You are saved by His grace. You're brought into His family. Usually I don't like Christian t-shirts and bumper stickers because most of them I find to be extremely cheesy. But I did see one this week that just made me smile. I'm not saying it was great or awesome or anything. It made me smile, but, you know, everybody wants to identify something else. Some lady had a sticker on her car that says, "I identify as a daughter of God." And I'm like, that's a good starting point. And when we realize the foundation of our life that we have to build upon, it sets us up for God doing great and amazing things that He desires to do in our life. But when you just view yourself as insignificant, no different than anybody else and all of that, we were this week we were in Florida and we were eating in a little hole in the wall restaurant on 30A, and you know, we're sitting there and our little crew and all that stuff, and lady comes in, sits right next to us, like, you know, like right here next to us, and she had a British accent, and I said, "Oh, cool, I like her accent." Talking to the waiter, she sat down, had a couple kids with her, and Russell Brand comes in, and I'm like, pretty common. I mean, he sits like 2 foot from Lori, you know, she could lean over and pop him or whatever and all that stuff, you know. And there was the typical, the manager comes out, "Oh, we're so honored to have you in our restaurant." He didn't do that to me. I'm like, you don't recognize greatness when it walks in? But he was super cool. And Lori's been showing me videos of him the last few months because he's accepted Christ and he's pretty out there with his faith. He is out there with his faith. And Lori told him, she said, she didn't say, "Oh, we loved you in this movie," or "The Trolls, you were awesome," or anything like that. She said, "We're really proud of you." Lori looked at me and she said, "We're really proud of you." Not in a condescending, "We're proud of you and your stand for your faith. Your stand in your faith and all of that." And they did bless their food, by the way, which I liked. You know, I'm like, all right, get it, dog. But to me, the thing that made him significant, because usually famous people don't do anything for me. I'm like, they put their pants on like I do. They did some things, and good for them and all of that. But the thing that separated him and made him significant is all of a sudden because of he went from where he was to where he is now in his redemption story. And that's when all of a sudden I'm like, I like that guy. I see him different now than I did when he was doing crazy movies and married to crazy people and stuff like that. And it's because he's in the middle of a redemption story and he's sharing that redemption story. And in this Psalm 37, David is coming in and he's older in his life, so he's been through some stuff. Some of it just flat-out attacks of the enemy. Some of it self-inflicted. And he's coming in and he's talking about God's hand in the life of the righteous. And it's almost like he's contrasting wicked and the righteous. And I want us not to get focused, because our life should not be a us and them thing. And I feel like the church has very much, and in part a lot of it is because of society, has made it an us and them thing. It's a us and them thing, you know, whether it's your faith or your politics or whatever. And it's our whole culture is very divisive in these days. That's one thing I love about traveling to international countries and getting really into the community, not the touristy junk, but getting into the communities is because I realize that all of these people in these other countries, they want the same thing we want. They want the exact same thing what they want, that we want. They want peace. They want safety for their family. They want food for their children. They want to be able to provide a living for their family. And I'll say this, we're more alike than we are different. God created us very, very similar. Now, we all have taken different paths. And I think the danger that we'll fall into, and for that reason, I'm not even going to read when David's coming in and he's talking about in Psalm 37 about the wicked. And it says, oh, their success is short-lived and God's going to get them and all of this. And I don't want us to be a thing where it's like, yeah, I'm vindicated. Told you they were stupid, told you they were wrong, told you this, told you that. I didn't want us to get in that. I just want us to be mesmerized by the fact that we're chosen by Him. The thing that makes you separate and unique is not the fact that you're right. The thing that makes you unique is you have the righteousness of God in Christ that has been given to you as a free gift on Calvary's cross. And you're walking in a place of being unique and amazing and chosen and blessed. And it's not because I made all these right choices. It's because I said yes to an invitation. So get past yourself. Now, we can make stupid decisions. We can see where David made some stupid decisions and it cost him. But I want us to get to the thing where the reason that I am separate and unique and I'm in this beautiful place of opportunity and blessing and love is because He chose us. And when I say He chose us, for God so loved the world, He died for the Hindu just like He died for me. He died for the Muslim just like He did for me. It's just, what do we do with Christ? Okay? So get past the thing, man, I've got to work to gain God's favor and all of this, and I'm good because I've made right decisions and I've been disciplined and all of that stuff and everything. He was sitting there the other night just as righteous as I am if he is truly in Christ. Maybe I've made more better decisions in my life coming through. But we're all in the same family. And so I want you to understand the uniqueness of who you are in Him and be mesmerized by the one that invited you. Be mesmerized by your Father. Be mesmerized by the Holy Spirit. Be mesmerized by Jesus. That's the thing that makes you great and significant, Isaac, is the fact that you're that pearl of great price. You're that treasure that's hid in the field, and you live in the field that He loves the field too, because He bought the field also. He didn't discard it after He bought the treasure. Okay? And so I think the foundational thing that we have to get is that we are separate, not because we're right, not because we're American, not because we're Pentecostal or anything else. We can get in our religious lines and look down our nose at others and others look down their nose at us and all of that because we're right and they're wrong and all of this stuff. The thing that makes us unique and separate is that we're chosen by Him, that we're in His family, that we said yes to that. And so I really want that to be the thing that you build your life on. Because until you understand that, you're never going to get all the little nuances and the details and the intricacies that I hope we get to talk about next week. But it starts out understanding who you are. Sharon and you adopting the boys, the biggest thing that you had to come in with them and just fill them with thing that you're loved and you're wanted and you're accepted and you're embraced. And my heart is for you, you know, as an adoptive mother. You come in and you say, they had to come across it. And I'm sure that there was a believing curve. I'm not going to say learning curve, a believing curve on their part that my mama loves me and that my mama is for me and that my mama is there for me and that my mama is working for my good on my behalf, and everything that she does and says is to bring me into a great place. And as a earthly mother, you had to do that. And I use you as an example because it was adoptive sons. It's more challenging than, say, this because of their past and their background. And I think that's the big challenge for us is we knew what we were before. and for God to come in, and there has to be this journey of belief and faith and acceptance that God's still not really ticked off at me, and he's just waiting to punish me. And I'm just trying to do just enough to get past his wrath, you know. But to know that you're chosen and you're beloved and you're wanted. And so let's read the psalm. There's just several things that I want to bring out that I believe will be foundational. This is, you know, some people will be like, man, this isn't shouting sexy and all of that stuff. I personally think it is. Because, man, it settles me. It settles me. It runs anchors deep. It runs stakes deep in my life. I'm going to start. I told Casey, just pull up Psalm 37. And as I said, I'm not going to focus on anything that David's contrasting here on the wicked ones or anything like that. I encourage you to read this. But I want us, our focus to be what God is establishing in us. The thing that makes you unique is you're relationally unique. I know we like to think it's our amazing personality or our wit or whatever that makes us unique, but the thing that makes you unique from the world is you are relationally unique, okay? So what I said about Russell Brand, the one thing that made him unique to me is he was relationally unique now. That's the thing that makes you unique, Scott. It's not because of your hobbies or your this or this. And we do all these things, man. We put stuff, stickers on with the shirts we wear and the stickers on our car. We want to show everybody how unique we are. And that's cool, man. That's part of your personality. But the thing that makes you unique is you're relationally unique. We are relationally unique that we are in covenant relationship with Yahweh. That's the thing that separates me from most of the world. We fall into two categories. Either we're sons or we're not. Either we're believers in Christ or we're not believers in Christ, okay? That's the thing that separates us. And instead of glorying in the fact that I'm something that they're not, I'm glorying in the fact of who I'm uniquely in relationship with. So understand that the gateway for you is that you are relationally unique, okay? That's what unlocks all of these scriptures for you, Cindy Hardy. That's what unlocks all of these promises that God gives you that aren't even contained in scriptures. And if you think God can't give you a promise that's not written down in James chapter 2, verse 4, then you don't believe that, eyes not seen and ears not heard. I believe that he gives me written promises, and I believe he comes in and he gives me whispers, and he gives me words, and he says, this is my heart for you. I believe they're confirmed by the written word. I believe they're backed up by the written word. But I believe that God can get off the pages of our recorded word and begin to speak unique stuff to me. Speak stuff to you about your children. Speak stuff to you about future generations. Speak stuff to you unique about your marriage and all that. I don't think it'll contradict this, but I think it will interlock with it and go hand in hand. And so I want us to get this. Let's start in verse 3. I'm in the Passion Translation, okay? All right, this will seem a little bit like a Wednesday night, but that's all right. I think this is going to be real good for us if we get this into the fiber of our being. He says, this is David writing this toward the end of his life, or later on in his years. He says, keep trusting in the Lord and do what is right in his eyes. Fix your heart on the promises of God, and you will dwell in the land feasting on his faithfulness. Notice all these key words, feasting on what? His faithfulness. Find your delight and true pleasure in Yahweh. Be mesmerized by the host. Get into this place of unique relationship with the Lord where he's enough. And I know that kind of can be cliche-ish. But really get there where it's like, you know, Lori's always, man, I know I got her heart where she's like, you know, when she's like, I don't care what we do as long as I'm with you. You know, I mean, we're doing 27-hour drive across country, and she's like, cool, that's 2 days I get to spend with you in a car. You know, and most of us would be like, you kidding me? She's like, it's awesome. I get 2 days with you. Just us and Stella, you know, but because she gets jealous of Lori. But I know when she says, you're enough, I don't care what we're doing. I just want to be with you. I'm like, you know, and when I feel reciprocate that with her. But when we get to the place where we're feasting on the Lord in His presence, in His love, in His goodness. Last night at the end of the trailer treats, as I was sitting there, and all the everything was winding down and nearly over, and you know, just hundreds and hundreds of people and all this, and I was sitting there, and in the midst of all of that, I felt His smile. And I don't know how else to describe that to you, because I mean, you know, you can see a smile, but how do you feel a smile? I felt His smile. And it was enough for me. It was better than anything else. It was better than 100 people saying, man, that was awesome. We had a good time tonight and everything. But I felt His smile last night. And I'm like, man, that is enough right there, you know. And it was like, all right, let's get it next year, you know, instead of like, whoo, we made it. I'm glad that's over with. Not the case at all. In that moment, He was not only enough, but He was my reward. And the only thing that, you know, people ask me, they say, how do you get there? How do you get there? And I think it starts with a desire in your heart to get there. If you don't want to get there, you're never going to get there. You can talk about wanting to get there. You can do acts of discipline and read your devotional and do your Bible a day study and all of that. And that's just great. I'm not knocking that at all. But if you don't want to get there, if you're so guarded or so satisfied that you say, man, I don't want to get there, you're never going to get there. So it starts with a place of, I want to get into that place with the Lord. You know, I hope you love church, but I hope you also understand church in itself is not enough. Does that make sense? I want you to love church. I want you to love to come to church. We were gone 3 weeks before in my life, and we were gone 3 weeks, and we came in. It felt so good just to walk through these doors in church, and the worship team was up here practicing all of that stuff and worshiping. When they're practicing, they're worshiping, and it felt so good. And I says, boy, this feels good. This is better than podcast and all of that, and I love church, but church in itself doesn't do it for us. That's why there's so many empty seats in churches everywhere. Because church in itself will not do it for us. It will not fulfill you. It won't, using this phrase, I don't mean to be offended, it won't scratch your itch. Not the itch that you want to get scratched. And so you have to want more, and you have to press in, and you have to approach the Lord and say, God, I want to go to a deeper place with you. I want to know you. The Apostle Paul cried this out. And man, this was the Apostle Paul after he had already written a lot of the New Testament. He comes in, that I may know Him. He said, I want to know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. I want to know You, Lord, in a deeper way, in a more intimate way. I love the intimacy that we see with John. John was the disciple. He called himself the beloved. He laid his head on Jesus' breast and all of this stuff. And he was there at the foot of the cross. And he said, man, I just want to go deep with You, Lord. So it starts with a want to. You got to want to. You got to want to. You have got to, in your heart, say, man, I want more than surface level. I want more than just Western Christianity. I want more than surface. I want to where I can worship in the midst of pain and hurt. In the midst of great loss, I can still come in and say, Lord, You're my source, and I'm coming to You. Because I ain't finding it from nowhere else. Man, that's when you start getting into those places, Jacob. It's when you press in, and you've done that. You know, and it's the thing where it's just like, man, I want more. I want more. You know, we try to figure out what's the bare minimum. I'm not looking for bare minimum where I'm like, how deep can I go in this thing? How deep can I go in this thing? And so he comes in and he says, fix your heart on the promises of God. You will dwell in the land, feasting on His faithfulness. Find your delight and true pleasure in Yahweh. Just the fact that He is there. Just the fact that He invited you. I keep going back to the visualization I have of a feast. And I come into this, and if I'm being invited somewhere by a host and all that, I don't check out what the menu's gonna be before I go. I don't be like, well, hey, what are you serving? You know? Me and Lori, when we first got married, she couldn't cook. I mean, like, she couldn't cook nothing. She was amazing, but she was not Betty Crocker by any means. And what she would do is she'd call my parents and her parents and find out what they were cooking for dinner, because we were always invited. And then we'd decide where we were going to go eat dinner on who had the best option. Didn't we, baby? Isn't that true? A lot. If we weren't in Carrollton at the gym or something, that's what we'd do. And we do that in our faith. What group of people has the best menu? What church has the best menu? You know? And we're missing the centrality that you're talking about, Isaac, of coming in and just being smitten by Him. Smitten by Him. Y'all took that long weekend trip a couple weekends ago up in Shenandoah Valley and all that stuff, and I talked to y'all about it a little bit yesterday, and you said, oh, man, this is beautiful, and this is great, and part of the country we had never seen before, and, you know, around the Rapidan River and all that stuff, and it was gorgeous and awesome. But, you know, what made it really great was not the geological features or the landscape. What made it great is if you were with her. It was me and my bride are doing this adventure together. I mean, if it's just a weekend of camping, still it's an adventure together. And without that, you're just a tourist and it's just scenery. And that's what I want us to grasp in our faith, is the fact that I'm walking this journey out with Him, and the fact that He chooses to go with us on this journey. And I keep saying this and I keep repeating this because I want you to get this, guys. This is massive, and we miss it in the church. And He will give you what you desire the most. If you find your delight and true pleasure in Yahweh, and He will give you what you desire the most. Look at verse 5. Sounds like a pretty good promise to me, verse 4, right? Everybody, amen. Somebody say, agree with me on that. Sounds pretty good. Sounds pretty good. Verse 5, give God the right to direct your life, and as you trust Him along the way, you'll find He pulled it off perfectly. I love that verse. That's highlighted. I got a star by it, and I've got it underlined. Give God the right to direct your life. Who holds the power to that statement in there? You say, God? No. No, He said, give God. You. I'm not an English teacher, but He says, you give God the right. God wants to direct your life. As a uniquely relational person in relationship with Him, He's there and you have access, but you have to give Him the right to direct your life. You teenage girls, man, y'all can be good little Christians, or you can let God direct your steps, and He can orchestrate your life. Or you can do church and marry a nice little guy, and you'll have an average life. And in His scope of things, it'll be pretty vanilla. But if you come in and you say, God, I give you the right to direct my life, and you carry me to some amazing places, and you do awesome, amazing stuff in my life because you're awesome and amazing. And if I'm with you, it's going to be awesome and amazing. And when you give Him that right, then He says, okay, now I got permission to come in. Now I've got permission to come in. You know, we think about the thing where He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if we let Him in, we think that's just a salvation thing. That is more than just salvation, guys. That is Him directing our life. And if we don't give Him the right, then you know what He says? All right. I'm here, but you're handcuffing me. You say nothing can tie God's hands. Yep, you can. By not giving Him the right. By not giving Him access. I have the ability to be as limited in my relationship, the depth of my relationship with my wife, as I want to be. Because I can have parts of my life that are closed off that said, do not disturb on them. And if I do not give her access, she cannot enter into those places. And if I don't give God access in my life, give him the right to say, okay, God, take my life, use it, use me, let it be yours. You direct it, you orchestrate it. I use the word orchestrate a lot because I believe God orchestrates our lives. We're going to get to a verse in a minute where it says the steps of a righteous man are directed by the Lord. But it starts with this verse 5, guys. Give God the right to direct your life. And as you trust him along the way, you'll find he pulled it off perfectly. This was an older man that said this. Alec and Ashley is who I was talking to, and they were just saying, hey, give us some, you know, Alex, he says this a lot. He says, hey, give me some sage wisdom. Give me some, you're a lot older than I am. You've been down the road on this, and you know, I guess he's saying you're still saved and still married, so you must be doing something right. And I'm like, and so the first thing I told him was like, let God orchestrate your life. Because I promise you, he will orchestrate your life. And he will bring things in, and he'll remove things, and he will set things up. You remember the psalm that we read a month or two ago, and it says that not only has he been in our past, and not only is he in our present, but he has been to our future, already preparing a way for us. So he's already been to all of these places. I liken this a little bit to, I don't know how we used to navigate back in the day. You know, I know we had big road maps. We had all these big road maps. We'd go on road trips and we'd whip out the map. I love being the map reader. I mean, I did. I was a nerdy little kid on stuff like that. I'm like, all right, I'm navigating this thing, you know, and I'm plotting all these courses and how we're going to get through Chicago and all of this stuff. And now we got Google Maps. But even with Google Maps, if you put in your starting point and your destination, it will give you options. And it'll pull up and it'll show you three or four routes and it'll say, this is the fastest route. This route was going to avoid cities if it's a cross-country route. This route may avoid highways, going to carry you through something more scenic. Jeffrey and Tammy just took a road trip up into northern Ohio and western Kentucky and went up through there. And they were telling me yesterday, I was asking them about their trip, and they were telling me, they said, we purposely avoided interstates. Not because we don't like to drive on interstate, but because you see a lot more when you get on the two-lane roads or the four-lane roads. And they were talking about all the farm country they saw and, you know, the state park with the waterfalls and all of that, that if I'm just going just wide open 75, that I'm going to miss a lot of stuff. And putting this in layman's terms, guys, God gives us this, you know, we'll pull up on Google Maps, what is my life, you know, want it to look like? And he said, well, this is a destination, and you've got different options of how you get there. And that's the cool thing about our life is God knows that he says he'll give us the desires of our heart. You know, I'm conflicted sometimes because I want to get there and save time. But also I'm like, get me on a two-lane road and let me see stuff. We meandered through the Bible Belt of Missouri last week. You know, it took us extra 30 minutes, I think. You know, I'm sitting there saying, I don't know if this is the best way or not. You know, I'm asking myself 36 times, especially when we get on a little pig trail. I'm like, ain't no way this is right. Google's stupid. I'm smarter than Google. You know, every once in a while I am. But we get these different options, and he's like, will you let me direct you? And what are you looking for in life? That's the cool thing about God is he'll come in and say, what are you looking for in life? And if this is what you're, if you're point A to point B, then knock yourself out. But you're going to miss a lot on the journey. If you're get it done kind of, well, I just want to accomplish this and I want to be at this thing and I want to avoid this. God's like, okay, but you're going to miss the journey. And so we need to have to come in and we start this thing being established of this is who I am and I'm in unique in my covenant relationship with Christ. I'm relationally unique. And then we have to come in and say, what am I looking for? What am I looking for in life? What am I looking for? What am I looking for in Christ? And I definitely think that's a maturing and a growing thing and all of that stuff. And that is constantly shifting and constantly redirecting and constantly changing. But there's some things we need to have some honest conversations with ourselves and come in and say, what is it? James, what are you looking for? Because we go through life wondering, and we're still confused. We think it's, man, financial security or luxurious living, or I just want to travel and, you know, be nomadic or whatever. And we're usually coming in a very superficial thing, and God says, let's go deeper. Let's keep reading. I don't want to keep you here too long. I'm trying to drive a good foundational, man, we're doing some good foundational stuff this morning. Give God the right to direct your life, and as you trust him along the way, you'll find he pulled it off perfectly. He will appear as your righteousness, as sure as the dawning of a new day. He will manifest as your justice, as sure as strong as the noonday sun. Quiet your heart. We could do about 2 weeks on quieting your heart. It's a challenge for all of us. Quiet your heart in his presence and wait patiently for Yahweh. Middle of verse 9, but those who trust in the Lord will inherit the land. Verse 11, but the humble of heart will inherit every promise and enjoy abundant peace. Verse 16, it is much better to have little combined with much of God than to have the fabulous wealth of the wicked and nothing else. Verse 18, day by day the Lord watches the good deeds of the godly, and he prepares for them his forever reward. Verse 18, day by day the Lord watches the good deeds of the godly, and he prepares for them his forever reward. Yeah, he's watching and he's looking and he's smiling, or he's maybe not smiling. Verse 19, even in a time of disaster, he will watch over them, and they will always have more than enough no matter what happens. What does that tell us is relationally unique people? What does that tell us? Even in time of disaster, that bad stuff's going to happen. Stuff is going to happen. It's not always going to be easy, and there'll be things that we don't understand. But it says, even in that time, he'll watch over them. They will always have more than enough. Verse 23, when Yahweh delights in how you live your life, he establishes your every step. All right, foundational, guys. Plant this one. We've heard this quoted, the steps of a righteous man are directed by the Lord. The Passion Translation says, when Yahweh delights in how you live your life, he establishes your every step. In order for him to orchestrate our lives, this is the place that we need to get to. To where I'm following after him, I'm in this uniquely relational covenant with him, and I'm taking this step, and I'm taking this step, and I'm taking this step, and he's showing a path. As I was reading this and studying for this, I thought about the Trail of Treats. I thought about the trail, and I told people, because I was carrying people to the start of the trail, and I would bring them in and dropping off a trailer, about 15 people or so. And I told him, I said, this is where the trail starts. I said, the trail is easy to follow because it's well marked. And Chris Bridges has gone in, and he spent several days before the start of the Trail of the Treats, and he has this big backpack leaf blower. And you know what he's down there doing? He is blowing all the obstacles out of everyone's way, and he is establishing a well-marked trail. I said, it's easy to follow. We'll give you a flashlight. You'll see lights and markers along the way. But the trail has been established. And I said, I want to thank, you know, Casey, don't let Chris say, well, see, Sid was saying I'm like Jesus, you know, because he'll use that later on. He hears me on this. But that's what the Lord does. When he says he's been into our future, and our steps are directed by him. That does not mean we're a puppet, does not mean we're a robot. What that means is He lays out our path before us, and he says, now walk this path. He makes it where it's passable. Sometimes we may have to scramble over rock. We're doing a bear crawl up this steep slope. But we understand the path that he set before us. And way too often we get off trail and make flesh decisions. Look at the second part of this verse. If they stumble badly, they will still survive, for the Lord lifts them up with his hands. You know who wrote this, right? David. He wrote this at the end of his life. What had he done? Killed Uriah the Hittite. Probably raped Bathsheba. In that culture, when the king says, come to my chamber, you ain't got a choice. Definitely committed adultery. God judged him on that. He wrote the 51st Psalm. He said, Lord, take everything away from me, but don't take your presence from me. You can have the kingdom. Don't take your presence. Even when they badly stumble, that gives me hope. That gives me encouragement. I'm not going to live a life without stumbling, guys. You are not going to live a life without stumbling. But the thing is, God doesn't forsake you in the midst of the stumble. He's there. He's going to scoop you up with his hand. Sometimes I stumble with focus. Sometimes I stumble with attitude. Sometimes it may be sin. But the Lord is there too. But what I want you to get in this and what I want you to see in this is he establishes your every step. Believe that for your life. He directs your steps. He makes a trail for you, and it is uniquely your trail. The reason that I hadn't been talking about the wicked in here that David writes about in contrast to wicked is I don't want you to focus on anybody's race but your race. It's okay to see somebody else's journey, see somebody else's race, to be inspired by that, to be challenged by that. And say, you know what, if they can do that, I can do that. And that's awesome, and they're doing this and living in a place of freedom and all of these things. And that is supposed to be there for us as a catalyst for us. But at the end of the day, I have got to walk my journey out. I have got to run my race. I can't run anybody else's race in here. I sure can't run the race of the unbelieving world. That amazes me that Christians want to run the race of the unbelieving world. And that's why we get so lost. Just keep being you. Scott, keep being you. In the race God set before you and the path that he's blazing before you. And he's marking the trail for you. The closer we get to him, the clearer we understand the trail. You know? And as you get more focused on the journey and the thing, the easier it is to see the trail, even though the trail may be indistinguishable to other people. When we were on our sheep hunt in Northwest Territories last year, we were following sheep trails that were through all the scree and all of that stuff. And I would probably carry the church there and say, okay, show me the sheep trail. And probably 90% of the people were like, I don't see a trail. Eric would probably see it. But most people wouldn't. They'd be like, I don't see a trail. See a little thing here and a little thing there. But when you get dialed into your race and you get dialed into your journey, it becomes real clear. And be okay with running your race and be okay with your journey. All right? Don't compare it to everybody else's and feel like I've got to run everybody else's. It's yours. You have that unique relational covenant with Christ. All right, let me wrap this up. I don't want to lose you guys. I feel like I'm starting to wane a little. He said, I was once inexperienced, but now I'm old. Verse 25, not once have I found a lover of God forsaken by him, nor have any of their children gone hungry. Instead, I found the godly ones to be the generous ones who give freely to others. Their children are blessed and become a blessing. I want to spend just a second there, and then I'll close it here. Instead, I found the godly ones to be the generous ones who give freely to others. Their children are blessed and become a blessing. If I'm doing this, then my kids are going to be okay. If I'm doing this, my grandkids are going to be okay. If I host well, I'm real proud of my daughters because both my daughters are excellent hosts. They know how to host well, not from a logistical standpoint. They are good at that, but they know how to host well from an interior world standpoint. You know, I watched Aaliyah host Alex all week last week, you know, and it's like she was, you know, one of our crew, one of our girls. You know, if somebody didn't know any better, they would think that she's, heck, I guess you could be Aaliyah's daughter in age. She's getting so old now and everything, right? But because Lori and I, God has put in our heart to host well, then naturally they've learned how to host well. When you live, I'll come back to you, when you have lived a life of loving others and you love others well, Sharon. You do. You 100% you love others well. You love a lot of people well that society doesn't love well. But you love well. You ain't got to worry about your boys loving well. They will. That's a promise from the Lord right there. That's a promise from the Lord right there. When we live generously, giving. I'm kind of worried about KK giving away everything that we own. That girl, Errol going to get a call one day. Your daughter gave us y'all's farm. But you know why she's got such a giving heart? She's lived in it. I started to say she's seen it. She's lived in it. And this is a promise from the Lord. If you want your children, if you want your grandchildren to be, to go after this adventure of life, then you go after this adventure of life. They always says it's your, you know, they're pretty nomadic. They love to travel and be gone a lot and all of that stuff. And she said, well, it's your fault, Dad. If you want your daughters to be passionate about relationships, you be passionate about relationships, both vertical and horizontal. If you want them to be passionate about life, you be passionate about life. If you want them to be passionate about God, passionate lovers of God, you be a passionate lover of God. And this is what David said, I've seen this. I've seen this. And he did some things well, and he dropped the ball in some areas. Ben Father was an area he dropped the ball in pretty bad. But the God-given wisdom that he had, he says, I've seen this, and I bet there, believe, there were some regrets. But the way, I'm not worried about the way that they're going to love their spouses because the way y'all love each other. Not worried about it. Not worried about Madeline. Not worried about Noah and Peyton. I'm not going to include y'all right now yet. Yet to be determined, right? But I'm not worried about the other two. And I'm sorry, Molly Kate. Just because they've seen you live that. They've seen us live that. Let me see you live that. Jessica and Anthony, see, you live that. That's the promises in the Word, guys. That's because what is it that we future trip a lot about as parents and as grandparents is, how are my kids going to turn out, and how are my grandkids going to turn out, and all of this stuff. He said, if you live this, then they will. He said, man, I'm not experiencing right now. They will. They will. They will. We said, I didn't raise them like that. Well, God's son dropped the ball one time too. Adam, not Jesus. I found the godly ones to be the generous ones who give freely to the others. Their children are blessed and become a blessing. If you truly want to dwell forever in God's presence, forsake evil and do what is right in His eyes. And I lied to y'all. I'm going to jump down. I'm going to read verse 39 and 40. We'll finish with this. It's the end of the chapter. But the Lord will be the Savior of all who love Him. Even in their time of trouble, God will live in them as strength. Whew. That's a pretty wow right there. Isn't that a foundational something? The Lord will be the Savior of all who love Him. Even in their time of trouble, what does it say? God will live in them. He didn't say He's just going to overshadow you and He's going to be your strong right arm. He said He'll live in you as strength. Because of their faith in Him, their daily portion will be a father's help and deliverance from evil. That's their manna. Daily portion, a father's help and deliverance from evil. This is true for all who turn to hide themselves in Him. So I see the key to this. It's tagged on at the end by David. It's true for who? All who turn to hide themselves in Him. We have to give Him permission. And that sounds, I don't know. Give God the right to direct your life. Let Him direct your steps. And choose to live in Him and be settled in Him. That's the foundational. Next week I want to talk about it's more fun, sexier, the detail part of stuff about seeing the burning bush and recognizing the opportunity and seizing the opportunity and what we do with opportunities and things like that. Because that's what brings the amazing fruit that we love so much. But I'm convinced if you don't get the foundational, you'll never be in position to see those things, recognize those things, and say yes to those things. Okay? So y'all stand to your feet. I don't expect you to retain everything we talked about this morning. Threw a lot of scripture out there. Go home and spend some time with the Lord in Psalm 37. Let Him speak to you. Read the wicked stuff too. Look at the contrast, but that's not who you are. And you don't compare your life to them. Spend time and look and say, okay, God, speak to me and solidify and there has to be a settling in the building process. You come in, and as you do the grading, there's a time where that it has to be settled and packed, especially if there's field dirt that comes in. And then you come in, you pour concrete, and there's got to be a curing on that. And we don't tend to do that with the Word. We'll come in, and we'll hear a word, and we're like, all right, I got it, and we'll want to build on top of it. And it's like, let it cure. Let it settle. Let it get established in you and then build on that. Okay? That's just wisdom in that. You know? There's just wisdom in that. Before you drive, you don't drive your car on it the next day. Let it cure. Let it settle. So y'all come in, spend this time this week. Let God establish some things. And when we launch out from that, it's beautiful. It's amazing. And it impacts those around us. Okay? It impacts the generations behind us. All right? So Man, anybody got anything? Y'all good? Y'all ready to go have an amazing week? Restful afternoon after yesterday? And yes, a little exhale. All right. Well, let's dismiss in a word of prayer. And man, let's just go be who we are. Jacob, I'm going to ask you to dismiss us, brother.